Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Be primarily just looking at two verses this morning. Amazing grace. It was grace that God sent His Son into this world. To suffer, to die, and to be raised again. Verse 22 of the 17th chapter. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They had been up in the far extreme northern part of Galilee, up near the border of Syria, near Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus, Peter, James, and John, went up into a mountain there. And Jesus was transfigured, changed. His appearance was changed. And there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. And as they were coming down out of the mount, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, a conversation was carried on about Elijah. And Jesus revealed that Elijah had already come and suffered many things of them. And then we're told, and then they knew that he spoke of John the Baptist. And they come down out of that mount. And when they got to the bottom of the mount, they found the other nine disciples, the other nine apostles, and a multitude gathered around them and questioning them. And it appears that they were questioning them because that while they had been given power to heal sicknesses and diseases and cast out devils, this father had a son who was a lunatic, whom they weren't able to do anything for. They weren't able to cast out the devil out of him. And Jesus charges not only the multitude, but his disciples with being a faithless generation, telling his disciples that it's because they lacked faith as to why they could not cast him out. When they had entered into the house in which Jesus apparently was staying, while they were up in that region, and they questioned him privately about why they couldn't. And Jesus told them, this kind cometh out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting indicating to us, as we found out last week, that prayer and fasting is the means to increasing our faith and obtaining great faith. Faith such as would say to this mountain, remove yonder, and it would remove yonder. Have you ever been able to do that? Me either. But yet Jesus said that if we had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, we would be able to. In our text today, it starts off with, and while they abode in Galilee, they were making their trip, as Mark chapter 9, one of the synoptic gospels along with this, in verse 30 tells us that they departed thence from that place where the multitude was gathered at the base of the mountain. And he had spoken to his disciples about why they couldn't cast them out. And they passed through Galilee. They were journeying from Galilee, through Galilee, and they were journeying, as appears from the verses that we'll be dealing with next week, to Capernaum, which appears to have been one last visit to the city of Capernaum, where Jesus had made his headquarters for the last 3 years before going on to Jerusalem. And he says to them, while they're traveling through Galilee, he visits with them, he says to them, and it's going to be brought out in the course of this by looking at the synoptic gospels that this was done in private. They didn't want any man to know of their travels through Galilee. And there's many speculations and reasons as to why he didn't want to be known. The most obvious reason would be because King Herod was seeking an audience with him and wanted to find out more about him, thinking that maybe he was John the Baptist raised from the dead, whom he had put to death. Again, in our text today, verses 22 and 23 of this 17th chapter, again, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. If you remember in the 16th chapter where he had done that, in verse 21, it said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. So, and recorded for us here in Matthew at least, this is the second time that Jesus begins to tell them and teach them about it. Jesus knew all that should befall him. Yes, he was a man. And he was holy man. But he was holy God as well. And he knew all that would befall him. And in fact, he had come to this earth for that purpose. For those things too. Before him. And yet he undertook, knowing what was going to come to pass upon him, he came and undertook our redemption, which is to us And is borne out in Scripture a great manifestation of His love for His people. In the book of 1 John, if you turn with me there, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9, we read, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that He sent His Son." Verse 16 of the third chapter says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Yes? He knew He was going to suffer many things. He knew He was going to be killed and be raised again. And He did that to undertake our redemption. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2, a blessed verse, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." He loved His people, and He was glad, this verse tells us, He was glad to come and procure our redemption because of His love for us. That was set before Him. That was the end goal. It was set before Him. And procuring a people that He loved unto Himself. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2 tells us there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." He loved His people. He was glad to come and suffer and die and be raised again, that He might bring us into glory. Another place tells us that He might bring us to God. You see, in the book of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 31, it tells us there that He taught them. He taught them. Our verse just simply says, "Jesus said unto them," but His speaking to them was in a teaching way, according to Mark and also to Luke, according to Luke's gospel. He taught them that He should be betrayed. In verse 22. That He should be betrayed. Betrayed. The word, the Greek word there means to give into the hands of another. To give into the hands of another. And that's why Mark says it that way in the book of Mark chapter 9 in verse 31. He said, "For He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men." Delivered into the hands of men. This has reference to Judas Iscariot and his betraying Him. We'd say who, we'd ask, who betrayed Jesus Christ? Our response would be, well, Judas Iscariot betrayed him. We understand that. That he betrayed him into the hands of the priest, and then they into the hands of Romans. Betrayed into the hands of men. That's who he was betrayed into the hands of. The priests were men. The Roman soldiers were men. The Roman authorities were men. Men whom he came to save. Think about that. Men whom he came to save. In fact, Spurgeon said, and I like it, Spurgeon said this, and I don't know if it's original with Spurgeon or not, because it was in quotation marks, but this is what he said. For man he lived, by man he is betrayed, and by man he died. For man he lived, he became like a man, and he did that for man. Amen. And we betrayed him. We betrayed him, and we killed him. I think of the song, you probably know it and have heard it. It's been out, 30 years or so or more. Who killed Jesus? And it goes through the list and the scenario of all those who possibly killed Jesus. And we see them all in Scripture listed. And then the last few phrases of it, it becomes clear that I killed him. I killed him. My sin nailed him to the cross of Calvary. Well, while we would say that he was betrayed by Judas, Scripture tells us that he was delivered up by God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. That is, he delivered him up. He delivered him up to us for that purpose. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 23, there Peter and the other apostles standing up and preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they said this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Before the foundations of the world, he was delivered up. Romans 8. Blessed passage of Scripture that we love dearly. In verse 32 it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, he was delivered up by God. Yes. Judas betrayed him. But it was God allowing it to bring to pass his purpose. And then we're told in Scripture that Christ delivered himself up. Christ delivered himself up. Book of Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 4 of that first chapter. He said, who gave himself, concerning Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins? You see, he gave himself, he delivered himself up In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, a verse that we've studied on Sunday afternoon says, and walk in love. We are to walk in love. We as Christians are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. The book of John, chapter 10, Jesus speaking there said he laid down his life. And if he laid it down, he had power to take it up again. You see, yes, Judas was working out the evil purposes and evil intents of his heart. Just as you and I do, work out the evil intents and purposes of our hearts. God allowing it to accomplish his purpose. Don't ask me to go beyond that. Don't ask me to explain why. Don't ask me to explain Psalm 76:10. Even the wrath of man shall praise him. And the remainder he'll restrain. I don't understand how that he can get praise out of the evil purposes and intents of men. But he does.
Amen.
His word tells me he does. And if it won't bring him praise, if he's not going to get praise, if it's not according to his purposes, he restrains it.
Amen.
Doesn't allow it. Well, he not only taught them that he should be betrayed, which according to the records that I can find, at least in Matthew, this is the first time back in the 16th chapter he didn't mention betrayal. But he also taught them that he should die. Again, he teaches them that he should die. He taught them that in the 16th chapter, that he should die. In verse 23, think about it. Men were beginning to rage against him. And nothing less would satisfy their jealousy and hatred of him. We've followed Jesus through Matthew until this point, and we've seen that growing animosity against him. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 10. In verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They took up stones to stone him. But did you notice that word again? This is not the first time they took up stones to stone him. They had taken up stones before to stone him, but were not able. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou hast been a man, makest thyself God. You see, they were filled with hatred against him. They used the reason and excuse, well, you're just a man, and you just said that God was your Father, that he was greater than all, and then you say, I and my Father are one. Well, that just pushed them over the edge.
Amen.
Now they're ready, really ready, to kill him.
His blood, His precious blood. They thirsted for it. They weren't going to be satisfied till it was spilled out on the ground. Till it was shed.
They said, in fact, they said, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him."
Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12. A parable that Jesus spoke there to these Jews who were in opposition to him. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 1, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." You got the picture? You got the picture? "And at the season he sent," at the time that harvest should have been ready and there should be some fruit come forth, "he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away." Who's this servant that was sent? You got the picture? Really? Do you have the picture? The vineyard is Israel. The husbandmen are the rulers and elders of Israel. And the scribes and the Pharisees of Israel. The servant is a prophet. Now let's go on. "And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some." Read it in the Old Testament. "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved," Jesus Christ, the beloved son, "he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." Yes. That was what men did. Men killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else would satisfy the justice of God. If he were to be the sacrifice for sinners, he must atone with his precious blood. He must atone with his precious blood. We're told in the book of the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the blood," or for the soul. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. It was necessary.
It was necessary not that the blood of lambs and goats and bulls be shed, because that could never purchase forgiveness of sins. But it only pointed to Jesus Christ, the one who could. Read it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10.
And Jesus Christ must shed His blood. Romans 5:11 tells us, after telling us that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 11 then says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've been reconciled to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, as was His usual, when He taught concerning His suffering and death, He also taught concerning the fact that He shall rise again. He shall rise again the third day. Even though He doesn't say here, as Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall also the Son of Man be. That's what He meant. That is what He meant. And the third day, He shall be raised again. Again, as He spoke of His suffering and death, He speaks of His resurrection. Think about that, the resurrection. The joy that was set before Him was the prospect by which He endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, He knew He'd rise again. His rising again was assurance of His sacrifice, that His sacrifice was well pleasing unto God. It was accepted. It was an assurance of sins forgiven. We're told that He rose again for our justification in the book of Romans in chapter 4. In assurance that He and those whom He died for would be reunited one day. You say, how does that give us that assurance? Well, the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again is assurance that because He rose again, I too shall rise. Amen. I too shall rise. All that is pictured, Romans chapter 6, pictured in baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection is pictured there. Well, we'll come to the second point. Again, the disciples receive this news. And we find the disciples' reception of it. In verse 23, they were exceeding sorry. They were greatly sorry. Peter did not rebuke Him as before. Remember in the 16th chapter in verse 22? Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. Peter didn't rebuke Him again.
He didn't want to be reproved by the Master again. He didn't want to be reproved by the Christ, the Son of the living God, again. In fact, the Son's reproof of him was very sharp, very stern. What did he say unto him? Get thee behind me, Satan. he didn't want his beloved Lord saying to him that he was possessed of Satan again, or that he was acting like Satan. He didn't want his beloved Lord saying, you care not for the things of God, as he did before. So they didn't rebuke the Lord this time. Might say they'd learned their lesson. I mean, I would have when you, well, I think I would have. Sometimes we can be pretty thick-skulled, can't we? And we don't learn our lessons well. They were grieved greatly. I want to compare at this point. I want to compare what we find in the book of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 32. It says, but they understood not that saying. They understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, in verse 45, we read, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceive it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Oh, so Mark and Luke give us a little more detail.
You see, it would be understandable to think that it would only be natural that they're grieved. Here's their master, their teacher, their friend. They'd spent 3 years with him at this point. And he's telling them that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die. Well, that grieved them. Wounded. But you see, then when we read Mark and Luke, we see they didn't understand. They didn't understand. They were grieved because they did not understand. It was hidden from them, and they were afraid to ask about it. I don't know why they were afraid. My mind can suppose many things as to why they were afraid to ask him about it. I mean, he just said, O faithless generation, how long shall you be with me? How long shall you tabernacle with me? How long shall you hear of my teachings? And now we don't understand this. I wasn't quick to raise my hand in school anyhow. I was always shy and timid. I'd let somebody else ask the question and hopefully ask the question. And it worked sometimes. Sometimes it didn't work. But we know Peter wasn't shy. We see that on numerous occasions. Peter wasn't shy. Well, we're not told why they were afraid, but we are told that they didn't understand. They didn't understand. Why didn't they understand? Well, why don't you understand? Why don't I understand? There's many things
that we don't understand. We're told in Mark 9:31, he taught them. Yet they did not understand. It was not given to them to understand. It was, Luke says, it was hid from them. Do we realize that there are some things that are hid from us? At least at this present time. You see, not that they would never understand, but it was not yet their time to understand. And that's the way it may be with you and I on some things. It's not given to us at this time to understand. Doesn't mean that at some time in the future it won't be given to us to understand. We're going to see that with the apostles. They did understand at a future time. In the book of John, chapter 20. You know John? You know chapter 20? You know what chapter 20 is? It's a resurrection chapter. Jesus has risen. John and Peter get wind that the tomb's empty. Well, Peter takes off running and John behind him. And John outruns Peter and gets there to the tomb first and he looks in there. Well, Peter, he's not going to just stand out there and look in. He runs in there. He said they saw. And they saw the napkin that had been wrapped around his face, folded and laying there. And they saw that the tomb was empty. No body there. And they believed. And the very next verse is, shall we say, an exhortation or an exposition on why the previous verse said they believed? It says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. You find that curious?
Yeah.
These were Jews. They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures that prophesied of his rising again. They knew the scriptures prophesying of his coming, of his death, and of his rising again. Jesus had taught them concerning it. The word knew there does not mean to know. It means they didn't understand. They didn't have an understanding. They knew of it, but they didn't understand it fully. There's some things that you and I know from Scripture. We don't understand it fully.
1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that no man knoweth anything yet
as he ought. And says that as a reason for us not to be puffed up with pride, thinking that we know a lot. Because there's not a one of us know anything yet as we ought
to know it. I like Luke. Luke gives us much information.
I haven't proved it. Some have said that Luke is the longest book in the Bible. And everybody immediately says, well, what about the Psalms? There's 150 chapters in the Psalms, and one of the Psalms has 176 verses in it. Well, but word for word, they say Luke is the longest book.
Gives us a lot of information. Well, turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. In verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Then He opened their understanding, their understanding into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, of which they were to be witnesses of. You see, it's not that they didn't believe before, they did. They just didn't have a full understanding of what was before them. We believe. We may not understand fully. And you've heard me say that many times. I preach something. I preach it because it's the Word of God. Do I understand it fully? No. I believe it because it's the Word of God. But I don't understand it fully. When it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 6 we're told is the gospel. Paul said, the gospel which I've declared unto you aforetime, how that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And the 12, if you're trying to do the math, and Cephas was Peter, Simon Peter, and you're trying to do the math there, you're saying, Peter and 12 others, the apostles, the 12, it's just a term which was inclusive of the group, even though in the first appearance concerning the 12, well, Judas was gone. Judas had betrayed the Lord and hung himself. He was gone. Thomas wasn't present. So there was only 10 present at the first appearing of Jesus after His resurrection to the 12. But it's just synonymous of a group. As the church, we say the church is gathered together here. Maybe there's only 6 members present. Doesn't mean the church is not assembled. You see? That was the likeness. And by the way, included in that is the fact that Peter saw the 12, all of them, eventually, and of over 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain, some are dead, some asleep. He said, why did you think Paul included that there? Why do you think the Holy Spirit included that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Well, because it's evidence that He rose again. They saw Him in His glorified body, glorified state. I love I think maybe may even be John, where they're gathered together in the room and the door's being shut. They were locked. Nobody could get in. Why were the doors locked? Well, they had just killed their master and Lord. And they were out to get them too. They were in the room and the doors being closed. And Jesus appeared in bodily form in their midst.
Yes.
Well, there's many things I don't fully understand about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe it.
because it's in Scripture. And one day, I'm going to know more perfectly than I know now. How about you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ leaving glory in all its splendor, taking upon him the form of a lowly man, a lowly servant, and all that suffering, death, burial, and resurrection, so that you might have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal? Shall we stand, have a song?